We are looking especially at verse 4. Praise ye the Lord, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. There is a particular tone to this psalm. It's a tone of exceeding joy and jubilation. It's a tone where the heart is so full of gladness that the mouth bursts out with praise. And the psalmist here is so full of joy because of what God has done and is doing in the life of his people. He is giving thanks. He is giving thanks to what God is doing, that stirring his heart, and he bursts forth with praise. What is the Lord doing? Verse 4. Because the Lord takes pleasure in his people, he will beautify the meek with salvation. In a word, holiness. God is making us holy. He is doing it. And so the psalmist here is full of praise for what the Lord is doing. And as we come to the evening of a communion Sabbath, we must always give thanks unto the Lord. For when we partake of the Lord's Supper and we remember his death till he comes, we must give thanks. Because that death is not empty. That death was not simply an example. But that death achieved, accomplished certain things for God's people. He has given us righteousness. He has given us the grace of holiness. He has given us the promise of his inheritance. And it's a fact, a reality, that all that his death accomplished will be given to his people. And therefore, we must give thanks with praise. And the particular benefit of the Lord's death that I want to look at this evening is holiness. And the holiness is guaranteed for every Christian. It's not like some Christians are holy and others are not. No. Anyone and everyone who is a true Christian will be holy. Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. No one. And so the grace of Christ in the soul of man will bring holiness. Are you a Christian struggling with sin? Struggling with the desire? Are you someone who's discouraged right now in your walk, in your path, and your sins are ever before you? And you think, the Lord saved me, he's forgiven me, but there is absolutely nothing in me. In your flesh maybe, friends, but not in you absolutely. If you are a Christian, you will be holy and you will grow in holiness. No ifs, no buts, no maybes. If you are the Lord's, you will be holy. And this holiness promised is founded upon, built upon the pleasure of God and his people. The Lord taketh pleasure in his people. A remarkable sentence, is that not? The Lord God, the Holy One, the Just One, the All-Knowing One, the Ever-Present One. He takes pleasure in his people. And pleasure's simple to understand. To be pleased with someone. To have absolute delight in someone. Think of maybe your spouse, your children. Are you not pleased with them? Are you not delighted in them? That's the Lord towards you, his people. Delighted. And this pleasure is because you are his people. He takes pleasure in his people, his possessive, his own possession. You are the apple of his eye. Amazingly, you are the treasured possession. If these weren't biblical words, we wouldn't dare say them, would we? We would say, how dare we exalt ourselves? How dare we put us in a place of value? But the word of God says it. You are the apple of his eye. You are his treasured possession. And this pleasure of the Lord upon you has been from eternity. Ephesians 1:5 tells us why we were chosen. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why are you chosen? Why do you believe in Christ? Why have you received forgiveness? Is it because you're good? No, you're not. Is it because there's something in you, God just must have you? No. You're deserving of wrath, like I am. Psalm 5 says that God hates all workers of iniquity. I'm sure you're just like me. You have committed iniquity, lawlessness, breaking of the law. There was absolutely nothing in you and absolutely nothing in me to move God to save me or you. Why did God save us? It was according to the good pleasure of his will. He was simply pleased to. He was simply delighted to. In his own self, to choose a people for himself, to delight in, to show love, all simply because he was pleased to. How do you know you are his people? Well, we would say because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and amen to that. But how do you know you really believe? Everyone says they believe. People say they believe and they live a life of absolute debauchery. How do you know you really believe? Oh, here there's a mark of grace. An evidence, a test. And usually in the Psalms and in the Hebrew, they're usually parallel terms, and the parallel term is between people and meek. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people, he will beautify the meek with salvation. His people are meek. If we're not meek, we can't be saved. Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. We looked at blessed are the poor in spirit very briefly this morning, but then two Beatitudes afterwards, it says, blessed are the meek. If you're in God's kingdom, If you have God's grace in your soul, you will be meek. What does it mean to be meek? Meekness towards God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good. It is to be submissive to his ways and his wisdom. To be meek means that your ways are not the right way. God's ways are the right ways. And it's so easy to just say that. Because what if his ways are affliction? What if his ways for you are suffering? What if his way for you is pain and grief? So it's easy when things are going well. Family's great, work's going good, church life is fantastic. Easy to say that. But what happens in providence, things take another turn. Do we accept his will and submit? No, we have to be careful here. All Christians are going to struggle with this. And we're in the book of Psalms. And the Psalms are full of whys. God, why are you doing this? God, I'm struggling with this. So that's included. Nothing wrong with asking God why, if it's the why of faith. You may not understand and you may struggle for a season. Okay. But ultimately, are you submissive? In the end, is it, you know, way God, I didn't sign up for this. I thought this was joy and love and riches. I didn't expect suffering. What if that's you? Ultimately, you can't be saved because you're not meek. But even with the struggles included, is there a will that says, Lord, I don't understand, but thy will be done. And you're submissive to his will. That's meek. And interestingly enough, the actual Hebrew word very literally means the afflicted ones. They've been afflicted in life. Enemies, persecuted, sickness. But ultimately, though they were afflicted, their trust was in the Lord. Is that you? Is that me? Well, if we are his people, we are meek. And the Lord takes pleasure in that because it takes a creature and it says, God, you are all knowing, you are all wise, you are all good, and I put my trust in you. And he responds with absolute delight. And with his people, with the meek ones, he has promised holiness. And the language of holiness is very interesting. It says he will beautify the meek with salvation. That is how holiness is described here. To beautify them with salvation. What does that mean with salvation? Because when we think of the word salvation, we simply mean forgiveness of sins. How can just forgiveness of sins make you holy? Well, in a word, it can't. It can't. And so often, we just put this one word salvation and we make it justification. But salvation is broad and wider than justification. That's why in the New Testament, the three tenses are used of salvation. For example, in Titus 3:5 and Ephesians 2:8, it is you are saved. Saved past. In 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 2 Corinthians 2:15 and others, it is presently. It is being saved. A continual ongoing process, being saved. And in passages such as Matthew 10:22, it's future. To believers, you will be saved. And so the language of the Bible in terms of salvation is wider than justification. That's why if you read a book on theology, they'll look at a chapter and it'll say soteriology, which is basically the doctrine of salvation. And in the doctrine of salvation, you have it all. Union with Christ, effectual calling, repentance and faith, justification, and then continue, sanctification, growing in holiness, glorification. And that's what's meant here with salvation. It's not just you're going to have your sins forgiven, absolutely, and glorious, but the whole work of salvation is going to be done to your soul. If you're a Christian, it's not I've got my get out of jail free card. It's not I've got a ticket. That's me. By the skin of my teeth, I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. No. It's the forgiveness of sins, the guarantee of heaven, and God doing a mighty work so that you grow in holiness and are complete in Him for heaven to come. Or in the words of Philippians 1:6, salvation means this: being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will complete you as a sinner saved by grace, growing in holiness to the very end. To those whom He justifies, He also glorifies. That's the meaning of salvation here. The complete work of God to make us holy and fit for heaven. And to do this work, He says He is going to beautify us. I just love that word. It's not just you are going to obey God's law, you're going to learn to kill sin, you are learn to be like this. All that's absolutely included. You are being made beautiful. That's holiness. That's sanctification. Ugly when you are unregenerate. As a Christian, being made beautiful. What is beauty? What does it mean to be beautiful? I would agree with Jonathan Edwards. In short, beauty means perfection and splendor. Or rather technical sentence, he says, beauty is a mutual consent and agreement of different things in form, manner, quantity, visible end or design, called by the various names of regularity, order, uniformity, symmetry, proportion, harmony. Perfection. Nothing lacking. Say you get a man who's very kind. He gives gifts to people. But he's short-tempered. There's no harmony there. There's no balance. There's no symmetry. It's good that he's kind, but he's ugly because of that short temper. Perfection means all graces, all morality, all that it should be in harmony with nothing lacking. And splendor is the display of that perfection. And there's only one who's ultimately beautiful, and that's God. If God was all loving, but not just, He would be ugly. Can you imagine an all-loving person sending innocent people to jail? You wouldn't say that's very beautiful, would you? He could be all gracious, giving people what they don't deserve. But he's not holy, which means he's not pure, and he can take a bribe every now and again. Ugly. But that's not God. Intrinsically in who he is, he's all loving, gracious, holy, just, perfections. And the splendor is the radiance of who he is. We would say his glory. And when you look at God and his consistency and his harmony, his purity, that's beauty. And Edward says the highest form of beauty is the Trinity. Because there's this consistent, eternal flow of these things. Especially in the grace of love. And when God made this world, it was beautiful. Very good. Think of the order. Think of the consistency. Think of all the animals and their habitations and how they all survive in their habitation, all find food, all find a mate. Think of the stars of the sky and the universe. Think of the planets around the sun, all in exact proportion. This very planet, what is it? 1 or 2 degrees, and that's us destroyed? Perfection. Because it's God in his perfection creating. Man's beautiful before the fall. Because he made man in his image. Righteousness, knowledge, holiness, fellowship, no sin, nothing lacking. We were perfect as far as creatures are concerned. Perfect. Why? Because we bore the image of the beautiful God. And then sin came in, corrupted us and polluted us. Didn't destroy the image, but certainly polluted. And man's ugly now. Unjust. Unkind. And for every man you see running to save a child from a car, he's also a corrupt man who may be abusive and violent. The unharmony. The unsymmetry, the asymmetry. Ugly, that's what we are. And when God comes into our souls to save us, what is holiness according to Ephesians? Being renewed after the image of God. Being renewed. Being made beautiful again. Because it's God's glory shining forth in our hearts. And actually, that's the Hebrew word, to shine forth glory, to make beautiful. That's why if you look at this word in a concordance, it's translated here, beautiful, there, glory, there, beautiful, there, glory. It means both. Shining forth in something to make it beautiful. And that's what God is doing for every Christian. He is shining forth his glory into us, to make us beautiful. And that's the language of holiness in the Bible. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. If you're a Christian, you are a partaker of the divine nature. John 1:14 and 16, Christ, the Word made flesh. The glory as only what? The only begotten of the Father. And what does it say? We have all received his fullness. Ephesians 3, the end of the prayer. We are filled with the fullness of God. Ezekiel 16:14, which we read, how does God make Israel beautiful? Thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness. How was Israel made beautiful? Through my comeliness, my fairness, my splendor, I put in her. And as my glory was in the midst of my people, beautiful. And that's what God's doing with us. We understand God's attributes, and sometimes they're classified in two ways. The communicable attributes and the incommunicable attributes. What does that mean? Well, communication, giving. Some of God's attributes are given to us. We are able to have them. Love. God is love. We are able to love. Of course, it's not with the perfection of God, but the nature of the thing is still there. Grace. Holy. Righteous. But there are some attributes of God we can't have. His omniscience, his perfect knowledge of all things, we can't have that. His omnipresence, all places at all times, we can't ever have that. But the glory of God that is communicable, the love, the grace, the just, the holiness, the goodness, that's the fullness of God that's in us. That's the fullness of the only begotten of God that's been put in us. That's the partaker of the divine nature. We are being made like God. Or rather, more correctly, we are being conformed into the image of Christ. That's beauty. The God-man. No one's more loving. No one's more gracious. No one's more kind. No one's more righteous and just in this world as a man than Christ. And when you see Christ, what did we see? We saw his glory even when it was veiled. When men and women who were despised by society, oh, how he would receive them. As lepers had to leave their families and go to the colonies and no one wanted to be with them, Christ says, come. When there was Pharisees and man-made traditions and abuse and burdens being put on people, when there was the affliction of the poor and the widow and the fatherless, no one hated it more than Christ. Beautiful. And Christians in holiness are being made beautiful with the divine glory through Christ and in Christ coming to us and making us conformed into his image. That's every single Christian. And it's for a purpose. We're the church. And the church is the bride of Christ. And we're being made glorious and beautiful so that one day we will be presented as a bride, fit, adorned for a husband. That's why in Psalm 45, which we sung, speaks of the church, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. Within there is not the preposition within. It's a particular word which means within a palace. Within a palace. Why is the king's daughter in a palace? Because it's her wedding day. What do brides do on their wedding day? They get made beautiful. They get their hair done up like never before. The perfection of the makeup in the right place. The most gorgeous, splendid white dress. And then they're presented to the husband down that aisle. And that's what God's doing to us. We're in the palace. We're putting our makeup on. We're getting the white dress on. We're being made beautiful for Christ. And he does this, first of all, by giving us his robes of righteousness. By nature, we're ugly. I'm an ugly sinner by nature. You're an ugly nature by nature. The anger, the inconsistencies, the rebellion, the breaking of the law, ugliness. And we can't do anything about it. Can't put some makeup on, we're ugly. Can't put a nice dress on, ugly. It's not going to do it. No cosmetic surgery is ever going to help us. So Christ comes. And in his act of righteousness, he weaves the honor of God by obeying the commandments. And he gives us a robe of righteousness. So that when God looks at us, he sees that robe. When we stand before the throne on judgment day, just like the elders, he sees a white robe, spotless, not a stain. Because it's Christ's righteousness. I don't want to dwell on that too much. We have to be justified to be beautiful. Justified by faith alone. Your righteousness are as filthy rags. You are an unclean thing, and so am I. But Christ's obedience, Christ's keeping of the law, Christ's righteousness by faith alone in him. The scruffy jeans, the holes in our clothes, the dirt of sin has gone away. And there's a beautiful robe of righteousness. And he doesn't just justify us, he sanctifies us, remember, which means he must transform us. By nature, we are the sins. We are the works of the flesh. We are violent. We are greedy. We are lustful. We are lascivious. We are prideful. Can't just be forgiven. We must change. How does he change us? Well, there's only one who can do that, and that's Christ. And he comes to live inside us. He comes to live inside us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul, as a Christian, says, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. You want to know who I am? Blasphemer. Injurious. A legalist. I'm dead. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I'm a new creature. I have the expulsive power of a new affection. I don't think the way I used to. I don't live the way I used to. I don't even feel the way I used to. My mind's biblical now, spiritual, doctrinal. His will, meek, submission. My will, I have my struggles. I have my fight. I have my wrestling with the flesh. But I desire the things of God. My heart, you know what I love? I love Christ. I used to love myself so much. My status, what people thought of me, my gadgets, my homes, my job, my pride, everything I loved. And I still struggle at times, the Christian says, but you know what I really love? Christ. And you know what makes me happy? Not my sports team winning. Not my hobbies. I enjoy them still. But you already know what makes me glad? Being with Christ. Being with his people. Worshipping, fellowshipping. Because it's Christ in me who lives. And Christ lives us by his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and unites us to Christ by faith. And he lives in our hearts. He's given us that regeneration, and it's a union with Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes, lives, dwells, and is at home now. He's never going away. He's not lodging for a couple of days. It's not a vacation. It's a permanent residence. And he goes in the heart, and he knows the ugliness. He knows the dirty rooms. He knows the mess in the living room. He knows the kitchen hasn't been cleaned since weeks. And he's staying. because he loves us and he's going to clean us room by room, day by day. And the Holy Spirit knows how to create something beautiful. Think of the creation of the world. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost all created. Remember Genesis 1:2? It was the Ruach, the Spirit of God hovering, creating. Think of the human nature of Christ. Who created that? The divine is eternal. But the human nature, conceived by the Holy Ghost. Hebrews 10 tells us that God fashioned a body for the Son. The Holy Spirit made sure that body had the graces, the love, the delight of the law. And as Christ would grow up and live, the Holy Spirit was anointing him with power. The Holy Spirit has experience and knows what he's doing. So he comes into our souls with the mess that it is, and he recreates us in the image of Christ. And he does this by his word, the Bible. This is what Jesus has promised to do for us, to grow in holiness. Ephesians chapter 5, we all know those words of Christ, that he loved the church and he gave himself for it. See, he didn't just justification, but it's not just justification, it's sanctification too. Verse 26 says this, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that's the church, the bride, with the washing of water by the word. Word and Spirit. If we just have the Bible and the Word, we'll never grow. It will be a dead letter to us. But if we have the Word and the Spirit of God takes us to the Bible and washes us and cleanses us day by day in holiness. That's why when you read the Bible, always, always, always pray for the Holy Spirit. If you're praying for the conversion of someone, maybe you give them the tract, maybe you give them the Bible, always, always, always pray for the Holy Spirit. And every Lord's Day, do you want to grow in holiness? Do you want to meet Christ? Would you like our children to be converted? Would you like to bring people to church and see them converted? Don't ever just bring and come. Always, always, always pray for the power of the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Spirit gives us something, an insatiable desire, hunger, and understanding of his word. 1 John 2:20, he's speaking to the apostates, the professed men and women who say Jesus is Lord, but their lives are not holy. And they leave the church, and it's good that they leave the church, because they were never of us in the first place, John says. But you're different, Christian. How are you different? Because you will be holy. Why and how will you be holy? Because what's in you. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Unction and anointing of the Holy One. The Holy Spirit anoints us with enlightening to understand the Bible. And everyone is a Christian's anointed. We read the Bible and we get sin. We read the Bible and we understand Christ alone is salvation. We read the Bible and we know we need grace. How do we know that? How? Because of the Holy Spirit. Think how many people we know who have come, who have read the Bible, didn't understand it, and went away. Why? It wasn't their intellect. They're smarter people, smarter than us. Literate. Studious. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. And why is it we understand? Not because of your intellect, not because of your education, but because you have the Holy Spirit. See how it humbles us? And he gives you this insatiable desire because Christ is living in you. And what did Christ do? Isaiah 50. Morning by morning, his ears were opened to the Father. That's where C.H. Spurgeon's devotional comes from. Morning by morning, read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. Morning by morning, because that's what Christ did to grow in holiness. He was holy, and he grew from perfection to perfection by the Word of God. And so if you are a Christian and you have the Holy Ghost, read the Word of God daily. How often do we read our books? How often do we read our blogs? How often do we read our Facebook? And yet, how little we read the Word of God. The Word of God is just like any discipline. It's a discipline. It's not easy for some of us. Some of us are not readers. And people say that, but it's still not an excuse. Because you cannot be in fellowship with Christ. You cannot grow in holiness. You cannot kin sin. And you cannot put on Christ. Unless you're reading the Word of God. It is necessary and essential to holiness. And if the Holy Spirit's in you, he'll give you desire. You may grieve the Holy Spirit. You may quench him. But read your Bibles. Study. Learn. You need help. Speak to myself. Speak to an elder. Speak to any of the godly men and women we have in our congregation. But read the Bible. Because then it won't become a chore. It won't become hard. It will become an absolute delight. Because it's the Word of God. And you'll see sin and you'll say, aye, that's me, a struggle. Oh Lord, help me to kill that sin. And through his Word, he'll guide you to put on the graces. But the key to holiness, in my opinion, is fellowship. Took me years and years and years to find this out, and I only find it out because of my failure and the example of others. Reading truth and doctrine and theology is excellent and necessary, but it's not enough. The key to holiness is fellowship. The years I spent in the Word and doctrine, and it didn't impact my life. Knowledge grew. Theology grew. But it didn't change my soul. Knowledge puffed me up. The truth we need is the truth of Titus 1:1, the truth that's according to godliness. And the only way to turn truth into godliness is fellowship. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. How do you grow? You must behold Christ. Pray to him. Be with him. Spend time with him. Real time. Not 5 minutes. 30 minutes. An hour. 2 hours a day. Real time. We're changed by the company we keep. Why is it a child sounds like, acts like, has the disposition of their parents? Because they spend time and it just infused in them. Why is it when we go to different countries or live somewhere, our accents change? Or people pick up our accents? Because we're spending time and it changes. We need to spend real time with God. And the Word and prayer Read your Bible for 5 minutes and I'll guarantee you, you will not grow in holiness. You will not know the love of God and you will not grow. I know that because I failed in it so much in my life. But if you spend real time and real fellowship with Christ, you will grow exponentially and he will pour his grace, his glory and his presence into you and you will be changed from glory to glory. All by the Spirit of Christ moving in you. And he'll continue this in the rest of your life until you die and you go to heaven. And in heaven there are just men made perfect. And the soul is changed. There is no spot, no blemish, no deficiency, no inconsistency. But that's not the end, and that's not glorification. Forward to the return of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and we are glorified, perfected, made beauty in body and soul. Revelation chapter 21, 9 and 11. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven plagues, and said, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife, the church, you, me, believers. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city. What does this city have? Verse 11. Having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Glorified. The body's perfected. The soul's perfected. No inconsistencies. No anger. No lust. No weariness, no pain, no turmoil. Perfected. Why? Because what's in the believer? The glory of God. He's completed his work in the believer. And on the marriage supper of the Lamb, Christ will come and he'll inspect his bride. And he will look her right in the eyes and say, in the words of Solomon, thou art fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Thou art beautiful, my love. There is nothing deficient in thee. And you'll spend eternity in the communion and in the love of Christ. Holy, fit, adorned for your husband. That's holiness. That's what's promised. That's the truth and the reality of every believer. And I want you to leave here encouraged if you're a Christian. Because you may be struggling. You may be fighting and you may be tired and weary. But know the truth of who you are. God is making you beautiful. He's dressing you up. He's putting on the makeup. He's doing your hair. And he's taking pleasure in you. Oh, how I don't feel it at times, and I'm sure you're the same. He's taking pleasure in you. So be renewed, be refreshed, and get back to the Word of God and renew your fellowship with Him. He's gracious. If you've been lacking, if you've been lethargic, He's gracious. He said, draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. Turn unto me, and I will turn unto you. He's not a liar. He is truth. Go back to Christ, believer, and go back to growing in holiness. Amen. And may the Lord bless the beauty of the Lord to our souls. Let us pray.